This morning, I want us to look at our journey through the book of Exodus. You know, we have been going through much of this journey of Exodus in the very beginning. God calls Moses, a very not so much extraordinary man to do extraordinary things for God and for God's people. He led them out of Egypt, out of the bondage of slavery, and he takes this ragtag bunch of group of his children, his prized possession, into the wilderness. He gives them his law. He gives them his commands for how to live lives of holiness, to be his holy nation, to be a kingdom of priests. All these things are his plan. But we're going to see here also today about the beginning of the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is very intricate here in the study and is very important for us to see. You know, there's only about 50 chapters in the whole Bible about the tabernacle. So you won't mind if I cover all 50 chapters today, will you? Okay, good. I didn't think so. We're only going to be looking at 9 verses here at the very beginning at Exodus 25. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Exodus 25. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9. We're going to see what God has to say. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it about God that you love?
He's constant.
He's constant.
His love.
His love. His love is constant, yes. His provision, he answers prayers. Many of you have testimonies. We've heard them this morning about God's love. There was a Sunday school class. And this little girl was new in this Sunday school class, and the Sunday school teacher asked him a question. He said, "What do you love about church?" And so many of the other students said some silly things to kind of get some laughs, and some said some very serious things. And this little girl, she was new to the class, and she didn't always like to answer questions because she was afraid and she was shy. But this one day was special, and her message was special. And what she said is that, "I believe that when I go to church, I am walking into the heart of God." Today, we walk into the heart of God here and we see the tabernacle. So we're not going to so much go over every single detail of every single thing that was built in it, but I want us to see this morning about the heart of God from the tabernacle. As God led the Israelites into a new place and a new relationship, his desire for them was to worship him and enjoy him in that newness and in his presence. Now, what does that mean for us today? Well, what that means for us is that when we desire in that same relationship to give back to God what he has already provided for us through stewardship, it demonstrates our love for him because of his desire to dwell with us and for his kingdom. Just as we delight to worship and bring our offering and stewardship to God, we too can enjoy relationship with Christ in the newness of life. So today I'm going to read here. My message today title is The Gift of Stewardship. The Gift of Stewardship. We've all been given the stewardship in Christ. So join me with me now in Exodus 25, verses 1 through 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing, oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for the setting of for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so shall you make it." The first thing I want us to see is the true gift of stewardship comes from the heart. It is from the heart. And much of you already sang it this morning, right? In our hymns this morning, what God has done for us and what we offer God, it comes from the heart. Look with me here as we look at these first two verses here. When the Lord spoke to Moses and he said, speak to the people. He said in verse 2, from every man whose heart moves him. Every person whose heart moves him. Notice that he doesn't make the requirement here. You know, we looked at the commandments last week and we looked at God's plan for us and to love him and to live in fellowship with him and with others and with community. But here in this, when God takes up a contribution, he puts no restrictions and he puts no specific request here. But he says what? From every man whose heart moves him. Giving to God must be voluntary, from a grateful heart, from a joyful heart here. And he says here, and this is the from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution from me. No, God didn't ask the Israelites to give what they did not have. He's just said, give whom your heart moves. Let me ask you a question this morning. What do you consider the high value in your life? Not maybe always just a material thing that you can put a value on, but what do you value most in your life? Maybe it's family or children, health. It can also be a home. Things that you recognize as value. You see, a cheerful giver recognizes whom God is. And it is there that comes from the heart. And here he says, from every man whose heart moves him. I want us to look here at a couple areas also in 1 Chronicles 29. Turn with me, if you will. First Chronicles 29, verse 14. The scripture says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. In our stewardship, the gift that we have is to give back to God, which God has already given us. We're just his stewards. And so our heart is joyful and grateful to give to God what God has already given to us. Giving never asks what must I do, but what may I do for God. Verse 17, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. Each of us has this a heart and what God, whom God is. Not so much what God has done for us, but just who God is. Sometimes we just need to just enjoy God for who he is. Many of you have given praises and you give thanksgiving and in our prayer meetings and that we hear these testimonies. But we understand it is our heart that moves us whom God is. And the text here says that every man shall give whom his heart moves him, who impels him, who drives him to give freely. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I want us to see one brief thing before we move on to these scriptures. This is vital here. The Apostle Paul was taking up collections and he was going to different churches and he was taking up collections for famine relief and for his mission as well. And he writes his letter to the Corinthians here, his second letter to the Corinthians. in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. He said, I say this not as a command, but to prove my earnestness of others, that your love, look at that word there, that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Listen, verse 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You know, oftentimes in stewardship of giving of not so much our money and our tithes, but as our talents and our stewardship, we offer also our service unto the Lord and to the church and to our community and to our family as a gift of stewardship. So how do we know what to give? The true gift of stewardship has already been supplied by God. When he comes here to this tabernacle, he asked for these things. Look at verse 3. And he actually, God lists these things. And he says, and this is the contribution you shall receive. Now he starts to begin to make what he's needing for what he wants to build the tabernacle. Gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns, fine twinned linen, goat's hair, ram skins, all these things, acacia wood, oil for the anointing, for the and fragrance, for onyx stones, stones for setting for the clothes and for the garments, for the priest, all these things. But where were they supposed to get all these things from? They already had them. Well, when Israelites were coming out of the land of Egypt, what happened right before they left when God had put that last plague of the death angel upon the nation of Egypt, right? What did the Egyptians do when the Israelites were fleeing? What did they do with their possessions? Take our gold, get out. They had given them everything. God had already supplied everything. God is our great supplier. And what happens is that our stewardship is what he has already provided for us. And he wants us to see that. He is building his tabernacle here, this holy place. And he does it with all these precious metals, with gold and with silver and with bronze. You know, when they built this tabernacle, the Old Testament scholars added it up and they said it took about one ton of gold to make. That's 2,000 pounds. It took about 2.25 tons of silver and about 2.25 tons of bronze to build this mobile church, this mobile tabernacle that would travel with Israel. God is a God of specificity. He is very specific on what he wants to build the tabernacle. But we're going to see here today is that he is specific for a reason. When you look at this precious tabernacle we had, it has the three areas of it. It has the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And each of these places where these metals come in are placed here is that the outer court where the sacrifices were used, most of the bronze basins were used. They move into the holy place where there's the lampstand, which was the light, and there was the bread of presence where most of the metals were used were in silver. And then as it moves into the Holy of Holies, where there were the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold inside and out, which was covered on the top with the mercy seat and the cherubim on top, overlaid with pure gold. Everything in it was pure gold. As the worship moves from the outer to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies, we see the closeness and we see the pureness of God. The gold that they used would have been the most finest, purest of gold, could only be used for the Holy of Holies as the representation of God. God is actually using the tabernacle as an object lesson, physical attributes to teach His spiritual truths and His spiritual promises. When we give, God's desire to dwell among His people, it is important for us that obedience is essential in carrying out this plan. God has a plan for Israel and His specific requirements of all these objects. This would be the place of presence where God would dwell with Israel, He would speak with Israel, where they would bring their sacrifices, and where they would worship Him. But our worship of God must be the highest of value of anything and everything in our lives. There's a story about a missionary telling a story of church in India. And there was a guest preacher at a small mud hut church with a dirt floor that was in India. And it came time to take up the offering. And they all passed around this large plastic waste paper basket. And later one of the missionaries asked this guest preacher, he said, why the baskets were so big? And he said, well, apparently the pastor of this church had told them that he taught them, the people, to give from what they have. And as a matter of fact, he showed them one of these offering baskets. And in the offering baskets was bread, rice, vegetables, and some money. And he went on to say that, you know, these people in this church in this rural part of India were actually extremely poor. They were very financially poor. But that they gave whatever God had provided them. You see, when we give back to God in our stewardship, we must understand is that we're giving what God has already given us. And that we need to be reminded is that we're giving God everything that He has provided for us. He is not requiring us to give what God has not already given us already. And so this object lesson here in the temple, in the tabernacle, is everything that God has provided for Israel. He wants them to see these things that He has given them. He's already given them the gold. He's already given them the silver. He's already given them the bronze. He's already given them all these objects, the oil, the fragrances, everything in there to make it holy, because He wants to build His tabernacle for them. Our worship of God must be of the highest value for all of us. Here in this text, we see these things here. We see the gold and the silver and the bronze as these objects of His tabernacle. Fine things. God's not, what's He doing here? This is not a Home Depot, do-it-yourself, the great divine interior designer here. He's building His tabernacle for a reason. He is specific, and the tabernacle is beautiful. It is opulent, and it is mobile. It's able to travel with these people. But what He is doing here, what He is building for the nation of Israel, is for Him, for them to see and be with them and to dwell with them. Look with me also here in this text here, these three verses, verses 3-9, when He said this is the contribution that received them, gold, silver, and bronze. All these things are objects. The gold over the mercy seat, the gold over the Ark of the Covenant. What was in the Ark of the Covenant that was overlaid with gold, that was built with gold, that was everything built with acacia wood and covered with gold. What were the objects that were in the Ark of the Covenant? The Testament, right? The two tablets, Aaron's staff, and the jar of manna. These were all symbols also of God's commands, God's providence as bread, God's promises that He would protect Israel, even in times when they were rebellious, that He would still continue to love them. And in the Holy of Holies, in the holy place, which had the presence, the table of the bread of presence had the 12 loaves, and it also had the lampstand, which was the light. All these different objects of holiness that God is doing, He's not so much putting these things in there for them just to see that it is a holy place. So of course it is, but these are things to remind Him the presence that He's going to dwell with them. But also we understand too that God has given us everything that we're to give from the heart, and then the gift of stewardship has been supplied by God. But also the true gift of stewardship is God working through us. His desire is for our stewardship, is for what He is doing through us. And in Exodus 31, please turn with me, and I hope this will be the last part where I have you do your scriptural aerobics this morning. Exodus 31, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge, and in all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs in work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones and setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense." God had already given Israel everything that they needed. He had provided them the materials. It's not what they needed to go out and get down at the store. God had already provided that for them. And He provided the wherewithal of the people to do it. We need to be reminded that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And so these men here, the architects and the workers that would build all these things, where would these men have gotten this skill? They came from Egypt. They were bricklayers. They put straw and mud and they made bricks. They didn't craft gold. They didn't craft silver. They didn't craft bronze. They didn't know how to cut diamonds. They didn't know how to cut stones. Where in the world were they going to get this information from? How are they going to know? God had given that to them. And God had appointed these men. And God appoints all of us as His stewards for His work, for His service, for His kingdom. But I want us to understand something even more true about what God is doing here with the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. It is actually the foreshadow of the ultimate dwelling of God's presence with us. Tabernacle meaning to dwell. And in John 1, verse 14, you don't have to turn there, just listen. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And when Jesus was born, the virgin birth, and the wise men came to Him and to worship Him, it says in Matthew 2:11, "And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary His mother, and they fell down and worshiped them. Then opening their treasures, they offered Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." They brought into the tabernacle the same gifts. It was the 12 loaves in the tabernacle to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, which would also represent the 12 apostles. Do you see what's happening here, what God's doing here in His tabernacle here with Israel? He is providing them a place of worship. He is providing them a place where God is dwelling with them. But He is also doing what He always does in the Old Testament. He's pointing it forward to Christ. He's pointing it to the ultimate tabernacle. And in that tabernacle there in Israel, when they were building it also, there was the bread, the show presence of bread. There was the lampstand that was lit 24/7, which was to represent God is the light of the world. And Jesus said when He came into the temple in His earthly ministry, it was also the same bread that Jesus spoke about in John 6, where He says, "I am the bread of life." And later he also said to represent the lamp in the tabernacle, which would give light all. When Jesus went in the temple, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. God is building this tabernacle for Israel, but he has built the ultimate dwelling place for us in Christ. And he is foreshadowing all that here, and he wants them to see that. We are seeing actually in this book of Exodus, which many people call Exodus just the greatest theology of the Old Testament, but we are seeing the fulfillment. And what was to happen in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. The connection, it's all coming together. All the pieces are fitting. And everything is pointing to one thing, Christ. The tabernacle, the stewardship that we all have been given, has been given to us in Christ. And that's what God wants us to see. Folks, we can continue on here. We could do a study in about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it'd be a fabulous study. But what we would continue to see is what that is pointing to. And here in the very beginning of Exodus 25, that's what we're seeing. God is foreshadowing everything in Christ. God gives us these physical pictures to foreshadow spiritual truths and his promises. Also, the truths and the promises from the tabernacle that contain the stone tablets, the jar of manna, and Aaron's bud, and Aaron's staff that had budded. Everything here, everything that God has provided them. And it is the stewardship that God allows that he gives us to manifest for his kingdom. I want to speak to you just briefly about a little girl that understood about the kingdom of God and the importance of it. And sometimes it's interesting how little children teach us, don't they? How little, in their childlike faith, how little kids. I want to tell you a story about a little girl. Her name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. She was a young girl who lived near a growing church in Philadelphia in the 1880s. Now that was just a couple years ago. One day, Hattie was found crying because there was not enough room for her in the Sunday school for her to attend. Pastor Conwell placed her on his shoulders, lifted her up, and carried her through the waiting crowds into the church. She began saving her pennies to build a larger Sunday school because there wasn't enough room. She wanted to be able to go to Sunday school, but there just wasn't enough room. So she had made in her mind to begin her own stewardship. So what she did is that she started saving pennies. She finally came to the point where she had saved 57 cents. Now, 57 cents isn't a lot of money in 2017, but 57 cents was a good amount of money in the 1880s. You could probably get some groceries for 57 cents. And what she did was she took that money that she had saved, but later on, little Hattie Mae Wyatt became sick and she died as a child. But her parents gave the purse with the 57 pennies in it to her pastor. And they told him that Hattie had been saving money to build a bigger Sunday school, even though it was only 57 pennies. Well, the pastor decided that those 57 pennies needed to be auctioned off. And they auctioned off those 57 pennies for $250. This money was used as a down payment to help build a building next door to the church. Hattie Mae's picture is still in that building, and it's hanging to this day. As a matter of fact, the first college class of what is now Temple University was also started in this building. And the temple and this building has educated more than 80,000 students over the years. The church also started the Wyatt Mite Society to continue expanding her 57 cents to support the Lord's work. That 57 pennies hasn't stopped working. It's still growing. They're still using that 57 cents. Folks, in our lives, God is still using you for His stewardship. He has given you the gift of stewardship, which we freely give from our heart. And we don't have to say, where are we going to get it? He's already given it to you in Christ. And He wants us to understand that. And God will use that to continue to build His kingdom, that He may tabernacle with us. The church, the gospel church, is the tabernacle. We are the tabernacle in Christ. The presence of Christ in us is God's tabernacle. And it is His joy. Let me ask you this morning, and when we started this morning, I asked you, I said, what do you value? What do you believe? What do you enjoy about coming to church? What do you enjoy about God? Let me ask you another question this morning. How do you prepare for worship this morning? Well, obviously, you came in, you got dressed, or you showered, or whatever you needed to do this morning. But how do you prepare for worship? As each of us come into the tabernacle, and each of us are the tabernacle, we are to prepare. We are to prepare ourselves. We each of us need to decide on what we will bring and offer, what God has already given us. In your own lives, I want you to look where God has already placed in you His gifts and how you can use that in stewardship. It might be going to a school or serving here in church. Many of you have been serving for years, which I know, and I'm very grateful because you have continued to build 57 pennies here at Fruit Cove and your work and service. And I encourage all of us to continue to do that and for all of us to resolve today where we can serve Him, serve the Lord, and to work to do build His kingdom through what He has already provided for us. And it is God's desire to work through us, His tabernacle, that He would dwell among us, and that we would serve Him and enjoy Him forever. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You for the grace of Your love. We thank You for the cross, and we thank You for Jesus, Lord. Father, Your presence here by the power of Your Holy Spirit is already among us and is dwelling among us, Father. We thank You for these gifts. We thank You for the truths, Father. We thank You for Your promises that You have given all of us, that You love us, that You'll never leave us, that You'll never forsake us, Father. We thank You for the cross, and we thank You for Jesus, Lord. And by the redemption of His blood and through our faith in Him, Father, we are made righteous and redeemed only unto You, Father. And that we're not to be just used as trophies for You to be put up on a shelf, Father, but as Your desire to continue to work through us as stewardship for Your kingdom and for Your glory. Lord, help each and every one of us in our own personal lives, in our homes, in our businesses, in our families, in our communities to find ways to enjoy the gift of stewardship that You have already given us, Father, to be used for Your glory and for Your kingdom, Lord. Continue, Father, to help each of us to understand these truths and these promises of what You have done for Israel. Father, You continue to do today for Your church that we may enjoy You and love You and worship You and serve You and praise You all our days. For all honor and glory is Yours, Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Your name I pray. Amen.